Bible tonight, please, and find the book of Judges, chapter 4. Judges, chapter 4. Last fall, I began a series of messages on Sunday night in the book of Judges, and it was ambushed. It's been many weeks since I've preached from Judges. It was ambushed by Christmas and by 15 days and a few other things. But it's okay. The Word of God is eternal. It was waiting for us, and we're back there. And I'm glad to be there, I think. When we started Judges, I said to you, this is a tough book. It's hard because it has some difficult names to pronounce. And it's hard because it has some difficult passages to interpret. But that's okay. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's profitable. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that means the book of Judges is useful to us. There's truth for us here. There's God's wisdom for us in the book of Judges. Now, before we read part of the text, and I'm not going to read it just straight through. I'm going to read it and comment on it as I go. I just want to remind you, since it's been several weeks since we've been in Judges, that Judges is a book about leaders, governors, deliverers. One Bible scholar said they were more like warlords. They were the folk that God raised up to deliver the people of Israel from their oppressors. And, of course, 12 are identified for us in the book of Judges. We've already considered Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar. Now tonight, I want us to think about what I'm calling two unlikely deliverers. Two unlikely deliverers. And one of those is Deborah. And, of course, she is listed among the 12 judges. And she was an Israelite. And the other was another woman, Jael, who was not an Israelite. As far as we know, she was a pagan. But God used her as well. And so we have these two unlikely deliverers, Deborah and Jael, both women. Now, with that kind of setting the stage for us, I want you to see with me, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, what I'm calling a nation in crisis. Or better still, a nation again in crisis. Because the people of God were in crisis over and over again. Look in verses 1 through 3. And after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. And here we see the nation of Israel in crisis once again. In fact, we're going to see this pattern throughout the book of Judges. And we're going to see as we make our way through the book of Judges that it goes from bad to worse. And the crises become more severe and the people become more rebellious. And their behavior and their lifestyles are more degenerate. And so here we find in the first part of chapter 4 that after Ehud died, we read about him in chapter 3, the Israelites did evil once again. Apparently, many of those people in the days of Israel who didn't do evil during the days of Ehud did so because of his moral influence, because he was the agent who restrained the people from doing evil. But it was an outward restraint and not an inward restraint. Now, to me, that would say to us that there is a limit to what the government can do to restrain evil. Now, we know that the Word says in Romans chapter 13 that God raises up political leaders, governors, public officials, to protect the law abiders and to judge the lawbreakers. And so the role of government is, among other things, to restrain evil. Having said that, there's a limit to what government can do. And that doesn't mean that you and I shouldn't be involved in the political arena. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't vote for people of integrity and moral character. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't present ourselves for public office from time to time. We should. I think of Judge Lane sitting back there, who's been salt and light in the judicial system in our county for a long, long time. And it ought to be that more of our people would do that. And some of our people are doing that. But it's just simply to say that when these moral people pass off the scene, if there's not an inward transformation, then this evil that's being restrained by wise and moral leaders begins to manifest itself again. That's why I say from time to time in this pulpit that moral problems defy spiritual solutions. And that's why the most helpful thing we can do if we care about the future of our nation, we care about the future of our children and our grandchildren, is to preach the gospel to every creature. Because when a man or a woman turns from his sin and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to walk in holiness. And when you are walking in holiness, then you're not going to be squandering your paycheck at the dog track. You're not going to be squandering your paycheck at the liquor store. You're not going to be squandering your paycheck in other ways that are destructive to the welfare of society. So it's not that we pit one against the other. We do both. But we know that one is penultimate and the other is ultimate. And that which is ultimate is the proclamation of the gospel of the Son of God. Now, we see in verse 1 that after this judge Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So God says, you want to do evil? Then I just want to show you who's in charge here. I'm sovereign. Verse 2. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of Haban's army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Now, because he, Jabin, and his military commander, Sisera, had 900 iron chariots, and they had a cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they, the Israelites, cried to the Lord for help. 20 years they had been cruelly oppressed by Jabin and his mighty military machine. And so when they cried out, then God sent them a deliverer. That's who these judges are. They are deliverers. Now, this was a powerful army that Jabin had. And Sisera was apparently a very skilled and military commander. For 20 years he had been Jabin's military commander. He had oppressed the people with his 900 iron chariots. This was the beginning of the Iron Age. And so we find the people of God in crisis once again because of their sin. Now that'll tell us something right there. The ultimate way to be delivered from crisis is to repent. There's not any political problem, any moral problem, any educational problem, any social problem, any problem at all that faces our nation today that could not be fixed in short order if we would, by the millions upon millions upon millions, cast ourselves before the mercy of God in repentance and obedience to the commands of God. It'd be fixed in a New York minute. So, first we see a nation once again in crisis. Now, number two, just 2 points tonight. Number two, a nation delivered by God. In verses 4 through 24, we see the nation of Israel being delivered by God. Now, I call this message two unlikely deliverers. They were unlikely because they were women. And one was even more unlikely because she wasn't an Israelite. But the ultimate deliverer is God. There are some feminist theologians, I don't know if that's the term with which you are familiar, but there are some feminist theologians who use Judges chapter 4 as a pretext to say that these patriarchs, these Israelite men, they were wrong to just sort of dominate the society, and that God's design is that there be no patriarchy. And so they've tried to revise Scripture to make it say what their modern sensibilities or insensibilities want it to say. I agree with Dan Block, Old Testament scholar who once taught at Southern Seminary, who said the biblical author was obviously interested in women's affairs and achievements, but in the final analysis, Deborah and Jael are not heroic figures because of their revisionist challenges to prevailing social structures. They are heroines because of what they accomplish as agents of the divine agenda, which in this instance has less to do with overthrowing oppressive patriarchy than the role they play in Yahweh's overthrowing oppressive Canaanites. Now get this, this is the best part. Block says the entire account, Judges 4 and 5, is deliberately crafted to highlight the salvation provided by God. He is the chief operator, pulling the strings, raising generals, deploying armies, dictating strategy, and effecting victory. In the end, both narrative, that's Judges chapter 4, and song, that's Judges chapter 5, that's the song they sang to celebrate the victory. We'll look at that next Sunday night. In the end, both the narrative and the song celebrate the saving work of Yahweh, that is, the saving work of the Lord. This is about God. It's not about Deborah. It's not about her general, Barak. It's not about the Canaanite king, Jabin, or his general, Sisera. It's not about Jael. It's about God. This is a nation delivered by God. But God used two unlikely women as his instruments. Since two stages, stage 1, verses 4 through 16. In stage 1, we see the nation delivered through Deborah. Look in verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. Now the word Deborah means bee. One Bible scholar with perhaps a bit of a tongue-in-cheek said, yeah, she was a honeybee. She was honey to her friends and she was a stinger to her enemies. And certainly she was that if you have read this chapter. Now what do we know about Deborah from verse 4? We know that she was a prophetess. That is, she was a person who heard from God and spoke the word of the Lord. In Old Testament times, a prophet was a person who would speak God's word to current events, speak into the present. Other times, speak about the future, would predict the future. So she was a prophetess. That's what the scripture says here. We read, secondly, that she was married. She had a husband whose name was Lapidoth, and that's all we know about him. At least in the economy of God, her role was certainly far more visible than his. So we know that she was a married woman. We also see in verse 4 that she was leading Israel at that time. Some of you will have translations that say she was judging Israel at that time. She was a leader in a political sense, as well as being a prophetess of God. She was a political leader who was in close contact with God. Now, look in verse 5. We learn also from her that she held court. Verse 5 says she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. So we can surmise from that she was a wise woman. Would you go to a person to settle a dispute that you had with somebody else if you thought that person was a foolish person? Not at all. So she was sought out by the people of Israel because she had wisdom, and they went to her seeking wisdom to settle the disputes that they had among themselves. Now look in verse 6. The plot thickens here in verse 6. And she sent for Barak, son of Abinadab, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. And I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Now apparently, the Spirit of God had revealed to Deborah, the prophetess, "I'm going to deliver the people. I'm going to overthrow the Canaanites. I'm going to defeat the armies of Jabin that are led by his military commander, who is given here. Help me. Sisera." We got it right. Just took a while to get there, didn't it? So, she takes the initiative. He doesn't go to her. She seeks for him. She sends for him. And she has a word from God. This is what you're to do. Take 10,000 men. Go to Mount Tabor. And God says, "I'm going to defeat Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. I'm going to defeat his chariots, his 900 iron chariots, and his troops. I'm going to give him into your hands." God promised the victory. God's the one that's running this deliverance here. Well, verse 8 says, Barak responded by saying, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." Now, it sounds like he was a wimp. And some Bible scholars, some Old Testament scholars say, you know, he was a coward. But others say, no, they say he wasn't a coward. He was just saying, "Okay, I'm willing to go, but I just want to make sure God's in this. So if you say God's in it, you'll go with me." I tend to agree with the latter. I don't think he was a coward, because he did go in the battle and he did fight the battle and God did deliver them. He had faith. Perhaps his faith was not as strong as it could have been, but he had faith and he acted on his faith. And so he's saying to her, "Okay, I'm willing to go, but I need you to go. I need to know that the Lord is with me. And if you will go, that will be my sign that the Lord is with you." And notice what Deborah said in verse 9. "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, but the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. And so we find here, Deborah says, "Okay, but you're not going to get the honor. Sisera is going to fall to a woman, not to you." Now, if you just read this far, and you know God's going to give the victory, you figure the woman's going to be Deborah, but it's not. You know, if it's going to be Jael. Verse 11. This is sort of a little parenthetical statement here, verse 11. And it makes sense when we get down to verse 17. "Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Zananim near Kadesh." So just this name Heber is thrown out there. Apparently, he had decided to go over to the enemy and had moved his tent to the north. And there he was residing with his wife, Jael, who we'll pick up in the narrative here in just a bit. Now, verse 12 and 13, we find the troops assembling. Look in 12. When they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots. That's the second time we've been told how many there were. Apparently, this was a mighty military force, and all the men with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Now, we don't know how many men that Sisera had, but apparently it was far, far, far more men than the Israelites under Sisera had. And so the troops are now assembling for battle. Verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Well, this is an amazing testimony of God's deliverance. This is the key paragraph right here, verses 14, 15, and 16. The Lord said to Deborah to say to her military commander Barak, go. The Lord has done this. He's given Sisera into your hands. Verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera in all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. How did it happen? Well, Judges 4 doesn't tell us. It just tells us that God did it. Here's this army of 10,000 Israelites against an army of who knows how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Canaanites under the control of Sisera, with his 900 chariots as well. They're outmanned. Their weapons are far, far fewer and far less advanced and effective than that of the enemy. And yet they win. It says the Lord routed Sisera. The Lord did it. Now, if you look over in Judges chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21, you'll find out how God did it. He did it supernaturally like he always does. Chapter 5 is the song of Deborah. It is the song of victory that they sang after the defeat of the Canaanites. And in verse 19, they sang, kings came. Who are the kings? Well, there was Jabin, he was the king of the Canaanites, and then Deborah was the leader of the Israelites. They came, they fought, the kings of Canaan fought Taanach by the waters of Megiddo, but they carried off no silver, no plunder. From the heavens the stars fall, from their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. The river Kishon was a river that part of the year was at flood stage and part of the year was a dry riverbed. Maybe just a little trickle of water. And apparently when they went out to do this battle, it was during the dry season. There would be no reason to go there if it was at flood stage. And so the armies of the Canaanites were marching through the dry riverbed. It was a long, many months away for the rainy season. And God brought in a rainstorm like they had never seen. And before the day was over, there was so much rain that the river just filled up and overflowed and just caused those chariots to be bogged down in the mire and the muck. And they panicked and they fled. And the Israelites pursued them. Look in verse 15 and 16 again. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that. But Barak pursued the chariots, an army, and all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. You talk about a total victory. Every one of the enemy of the Canaanites was killed. during that time. Not a man was left. So we have here stage one. Through Deborah, an unlikely hero, who said to her general, Barak, you go. You go, and God will go with you, and He will go before you, and He will give you the victory. There's no military explanation for it. It was simply the deliverance of God. Now, there are going to be times in your life and my life when there's no human explanation for what for us receiving from the hands of God, for us to have victory over any kind of matter, whatever it may be, except for the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God. We must learn to trust Him. And what we find here is obedience on the part of Barak. He was perhaps a little bit reluctant, lest Deborah went with him, but obedience on the part of Barak based on faith. Faith in the promise of God. And when he went in faith on the promise of God, then God answered by divine intervention and gave the victory supernaturally. Through a rainstorm. So, the army of Sisera has been totally wiped out. But the commander of the army, Sisera himself, he's still alive. He escaped. Look back in verse. It's in there somewhere. 15. Yeah, 15. Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. So stage one is through Deborah, the Israelite judge. Stage two is through Jael. She's no judge at all. As far as we know, she was a pagan. She was married to Heber, who had compromised with the enemy. Look in verse 17 through 24. Verse 17. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. We saw him back in verse 11. Because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, that was the capital of this Canaanite king's rule, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Now, we don't know what kind of treaty they had made, but they'd made some kind of treaty here. Verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, she takes the initiative. She goes out, he's running. He's running from the armies of the Israelites. He's running from Barak. And she sees him, and she goes out to see him and speak to him. And she says, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. She's being very treacherous. So he entered the tent, and she put a covering over him. Perhaps he was exhausted from his fleeing from the armies of Israel. And she covers him up with some kind of animal skin, a sheepskin of some kind perhaps. And there he's covered up, and he says to her, verse 19, I'm thirsty, please give me some water. And she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up again. He asked for water, she gave him milk. It's a hospitable thing to do. She was setting him up, if you please, for the kill. And it was a pretty gruesome kill. Verse 20, stand in the door of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here, say no. She was treacherous with him. He was treacherous with her. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Well, what do you make of that? I'm not sure what to make of that. At least in every detail. I just know that this man that she killed by driving a tent peg through his head was an evil man. He was the leader of the armies of the Canaanites for 20 years that had oppressed the Israelites. You may remember from maybe the first sermon I preached on from Judges, I described to you the unspeakably depraved way in which the Canaanites lived. It's just hard to put in words how evil the Canaanites were. And he was the leader of their army. And apparently, God chose to use Jael to bring judgment on this wicked, evil man. Now, that may go against our 21st century sensibilities, but this is God's doing. Now, remember this when it comes to the Lord. He is holy and righteous and just. And God never does anything wrong. He is perfect in all His ways. And if the Scripture says that this military commander of the Canaanites, this man Sisera, needed to be killed by this woman Jael in this gruesome manner in which it took place, you can be sure it needed to take place. God was delivering His people when they cried out to Him for deliverance. And so he died. Now verse 22 says, Barak came by and pursued of Sisera. One general pursuing another, looking for military glory. And so Jael went out to meet him, Barak. Come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. And I expect he thought, okay, you got him in here. I'm going to arrest him. I'm going to capture him. We're going to ridicule him, and then we'll execute him, and I'll get all the glory. Didn't happen that way. Look in the middle of verse 22. And so he, Barak, went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple dead. My sense is, I'm just going to guess that Barak was pretty disappointed he was already dead. He wanted the pleasure. But this woman had killed him. And guess who got the glory? Who got the honor? Jael. Now go back in verse 9. When Barak said, I'll go with you if you go with me. If you don't go, I won't go. Verse 9, Deborah said, very well, I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman, not to Deborah, but to Jael. The Lord did it. Now, verse 23 and 24. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. And so now there was peace once again for the nation of Israel. Well, this passage, Judges chapter 4, and this whole book of Judges is, if you please, it is a type of the fact that our deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are in bondage to our own sin. We cannot deliver ourselves. We are in bondage to Satan. He is the prince of this world, and he holds the people of this world in captivity, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver us from that bondage and from our adversary, the devil. But we will be delivered. We are being delivered. The first fruits of that deliverance became apparent at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and someday our deliverance will be complete. Someday the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. One other passage, and then we're done. Look in Revelation chapter 19. All of this we read in the book of Judges is just a little kind of skirmish compared to what's going to take place. The king is coming. And when he comes back, he will rule and reign. Revelation chapter 19. We'll start with verse 11 and read through 16. Verse 11. John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. What nations? All those nations in rebellion against King Jesus. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, someday all the kings of the earth and all the emperors and all the tyrants and all the despots and all the people who tried to seek glory for themselves and against God will bow the knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will strike down the nations and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He is king. He is sovereign. He has the last word. That makes me sleep better at night. Hope it makes you sleep better at night. Don't wring your hands in despair about what all these folks in Washington are doing or all these folks in Montgomery are doing. Just rest in the assurance that the King is coming and everything someday will be made right. Now, our Father and our God, we thank you for the sure knowledge revealed to us in pages of Holy Scripture that this world is not spinning out of control, but is absolutely under your sovereign control, and that you are Lord and King. We rejoice in that and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.